I have a method in my madness. I put this table here so that when I step up here, I can go like this and make it up, get up there. I said to one of my friends over at the YMCA, I said, they've called me back. I'm back at this church again, the third time. And of course, they all say, oh, you didn't get it right the first two times. And you got to go back the third time. And they make a big joke about it. But remember from now on that we're going to do the offering here. It's an act of worship. Everything we do, when we sing, these are songs that we sing in praise to the Lord or sing a prayer to the Lord. So keep that in mind, that the offering will be taken. We're going to use these Reynolds kids have been faithful. They have been here, and Mom drags them and Dad drags them here, and they're here with us. And we know that sometimes it can be a little lonely for them. So today we want to go before the Lord in prayer. There are many unspoken requests that I know about, and let's just join our hearts together and bow before God. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. We join in our hearts with that crowd so many years ago and cry to the world, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. An act of adoration that those folks cried out. We join together this Palm Sunday, lifting up the name of your Son among the people. Hear us as we pray, asking for a miracle to take place in this church. We long to see worshipers fill these pews. We long for souls to be saved. We long to see broken hearts mended and healed. Give us revival in our hearts. Let there be revival in this church, and let it begin in us. Help us, Father, to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to a world that certainly needs it. We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that we will be poured out as a drink offering, as Paul was, that we would hunger and thirst after right living, to be a sweet savor to thee. We need your help. We cry out for your help. Please help us, Lord. Give us direction. May your Spirit be very much in our midst. Help us, Father, to be men and women that are determined to live for you, that are determined to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray and I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Our scripture today is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Rob, could you get me some water? Okay. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. That frog. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Here's my Savior with a drop of water. Thank you, sir. I'm trying to figure this out. Somebody tell me. Thank you, sir. How did Jesus sit on those two donkeys? It says that he sat on them. Well, I guess that they put their coats over the donkeys and it made a nice padded place for him to ride. That's all I can figure it out. If you can figure it out, give me a call. Or if you go to heaven before I get there, let me know as soon as I get there. Okay, now he's back. Back in my Sunday school class with Ernie Shepherd back in the day, when I was just a little kid, Ernie Shepherd would give us pictures to color. I have no idea how they mimeographed. I guess they used a mimeograph machine. I can remember Judy in our first pastorate that she would make up the bulletin, and at about midnight on Saturday night before Sunday came, she was down there cranking those bulletins off. She did a great job. But Ernie Shepherd must have had a mimeograph machine, and we had a little donkey that we colored and palm trees that we colored in that Sunday school class. And he was very vivid about telling the story of Christ coming into the city. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40 through 44, it speaks of a festival. And the disciples and the Jewish people, they had three major festivals a year. This was one of those festivals. It's the festival of SUKKOT. And here's what Moses said, you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. This was a festival that was to remind the Jews that God had protected them, that God had provided for them, that their security came from not from permanent homes, but homes that had to be moving all the time as they traveled through the wilderness. You remember, if we were to read in the book of Jonah, in the fourth chapter, it tells us that Jonah went out and he built a booth. How many remember that? It says that he built a booth. Well, what is it? A kissing booth? No. Is it a booth where they sold slushies? No. What happened was that as the Israelites were traveling to the promised land and if they stayed in one spot for a while, every 7 days they built a new little hut, a booth, so that they had a roof over their head. And they built it with palm branches, or any branches that they could get their hands on to keep them out of the sun. And not a whole lot of rain they had to worry about, but it was mostly sun and the cool of the evening. They built these small booths, and they lived in while they were traveling. And it was a physical reminder. Every year, Moses told the Israelites, every year you're going to celebrate this for 7 days, how God has provided for you, how God provided for your forefathers, and how God protects you, and that God is with us. And now we know that God is with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. It's a good thing to have Christ. So the palm branches are associated with victory. We're on the winning side. Joe and I got together and we prayed this morning. A couple tears were shed over various things. But Joe and I know we're on the winning side. We are. And I came in here discouraged this morning. That dog French fry had me up the whole night. French fry decides he has to sleep right on top of me. 32-pound dog. I moved 4 times in the night. Finally, I said no. And French fry ran out the door and went downstairs. I felt so bad when poor French fry looked at me with those, it was a terrible thing. I was so mean. God is on our side. God will protect. God will provide. And the closer I get to him and the nearer I get to him, the sweeter he is. And we'll see victory in our personal lives and in our corporate lives here in this church. I believe it. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey the week before his death and his resurrection. The crowds welcomed him by laying down palm fronds, and they threw their coats out there. Coats weren't easy to come by in those days. Yeah, my goodness, you go to Goodwill, they got coats everywhere. I don't know how many thousands of coats Goodwill has in our day and age. But coats were a very important commodity in those days. The Jews, the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. And we know that he's come. They were waiting for the deliverer. The deliverer has come. We have met him. We know him as our Savior. We don't doubt that he is with us. Sometimes we murmur and we groan, and we're like the children of Israel going through there. It's better if we could go back to Egypt and have some of those onions and those leeks that we ate while we were there in Egypt. But Moses says, kept reminding him, we're going to the promised land. Things are going to get better. Oh man, 40 years of wandering, wasting, and withering their lives because of their stubbornness. They were always under suppression. They were slaves. They never had a land to call their home. They had a lack of security, and they're living in a little grass hut. But we know that the king comes with a purpose. And it says back in that verses 1 through 3 of Matthew, It says that two disciples were sent with instructions, and they had specific instructions, verses 1 through 3. We'll visit them again. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Evidently, this is a guy who believed, because the colt and the donkey were given. They were freely given. Why did he enter on a donkey? He wanted to teach us a few things. And the first thing he wanted us to know was to teach us about his kingdom, what it's like. It's not of this world. It's not built on power or might, but to show us his inner spirit. Here's how we do it. Here's how we operate. We operate with all humility. We operate with all belief that God will make a way. He shows us God's grace. He comes to us as a gentle Savior. And he comes to fulfill the promises of God back made in the Old Testament. A newspaper report tells of a Jordanian king. His name was Abdallah, of all names. They're all Abdallah, I don't know. His name was Abdallah. And Abdallah did a very interesting thing. He would disguise himself, and he would go throughout the city with one of his cronies, went with him, and they would visit cafes, they would visit the people in the street. They would go and get tours of factories and go through all the country so he could see how truly his people were living. Sounds like a good plan. Sounds like something we could do. Sounds like when I used to pretend I was a trucker and sit up at the counter at the truck stop and confront these truckers who needed to know Christ. Get out with the people. Here, all these 3 years, Christ was out with the people. He saw what was going on. He understood their needs. He was God who came in the flesh. Now he knew these people in a greater way than when he first came. So King Abdullah was okay. He was getting along just fine until somebody recognized him. And when they recognized him, the crowds just came in around him. Likewise, Jesus was with the people for 3 years, not really seen or recognized them by them for who he was. He was the Son of God, the creator of the earth, and he walks freely among his subjects. He walks freely among us. His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in us. God in us. I can't emphasize enough for us to realize that God lives in the believer. All the city was moved in verse 10. Let's go there, my friend Tom. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" He was right there in the midst of them. Who's this guy coming through here? Who's this guy making all this commotion? What kind of guy is going to sit on that donkey and people throw palm fronds in before him and treat him as if he were a king? Things got out of control, or maybe not out of control. Jesus was in control. Probably, I'd like to use this big number, there were 2.5 million people in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. It's a lot of people. But things weren't out of control. They were exactly as Jesus wanted them to be. He was in control. At the right time, he planned it. Two disciples will go and find a donkey and a foal. They'll find it. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. He chose the day. He chose the time for him to be revealed. And that was to teach us about his kingdom. He sits atop a young colt and its mother. He's settled there. He came in common, everyday clothes. Really not what a king would come to be through that city. In 1977, in a country in Africa, Central Africa, I'm glad I could just go on my internet and say, I need an illustration about what a king is going to be like. There it is. I used to have to have four books in front of me and go through them all, and now I just go, boop, and I got it. There was a king in Africa, the Central African Empire, and his name was Bokassa. His entrance, his ordination or his coronation was choreographed by French, I have to read this, Oliver Bryce. It was $25 million. At 10 a.m. that morning, the blare of trumpets and the roll of drums announced the approach of His Majesty. The procession began with eight of Bokassa's 29 official children parading down the royal carpet to their seats. They were followed by Jean Bedel Bokassa, heir to the throne, dressed in a white admiral's uniform with gold braid. He was seated on a red pillow to the left of the throne. Catherine, the favorite of Bokassa's nine wives, who would want nine of them? She was wearing a $73,000 gown made in Paris. Strewn with pearls she had picked out herself, the emperor arrived in an imperial coach bedecked with gold eagles and drawn by six matched Anglo-Norman horses when the marine band played the sacred march of His Majesty. The Majesty strode forth clothed in a 32-pound robe decorated with 785 strewn pearls and gold embroidery. White gloves adorned his hands, pearl slippers to his feet. He wore a gold crown of laurel wreaths like that worn by Roman consuls of old, a symbol of the favor of the gods. As the sacred march came to a conclusion, Bokassa seated himself on his $2.5 million eagle throne, took his gold laurel wreath off, and as Napoleon, 173 years before, had took off his $2.5 million crown with an 80-carat diamond and placed it upon his own head. He was now emperor. He was a king. Well, that sounds like that would be what a king would wear. If you're being crowned, all that stuff and all those jewels and all that great value. So here is Christ, the king, coming into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, dressed in just plain clothes. Queen of England, whenever she would reign and she would come out once a year to to give her blessing to the people. She carried a 36 and a half inch long gold 395 carat diamond. And she says, I'm in charge. I'm the queen. I'm worthy of your adoration and your allegiance. Why not Jesus? What did he want us to know about his kingdom? All that wealth by earthly monarchs, all that power, all that honor that they demand, all that glory that they want, all the majesty that they want, and here comes Jesus. I gotta be careful. This is getting away from me. The point that I want to drive home is that the Messiah has come. The sent one. And here we sit, just a few people who've decided to get here this Palm Sunday to worship that Messiah, to come and bow before him, to come and say, thou art God. You are the king of my life. The people of Jerusalem wanted free from the Romans. Christ has come to free us from our sin. It's amazing that someone that important came on a donkey. Came on a mule, or not, no, it's, I guess a donkey's a little smaller than a mule. Some kings would ride a stallion. Some kings would come in a chariot. He came to us gentle. This is who he is, the Son of God. Folks, Judy and I need you to pray with us. I wasn't going to say this, and it's on my heart. Judy's sister was told this week she has bone cancer. It's her younger sister. Judy's brother, the same thing. Her younger brother. And friends, Scott has his cancer back. I wasn't going to say anything, but I think you can join with us in prayer. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Prince of Peace. Hosanna to Mighty God who came in the flesh. It tells us that before Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he saw that city, and as he drew near to it, he wept over it. The tears were shed. Luke chapter 19 tells us that. He came as a man, so that he could know us, so that he could feel, he feels for us, he feels for our family, he feels for Cindy and David and Scott. He left his home in glory that they could have life and have it abundantly also. A fellow took over as a chief operating officer of a corporation, and he came in, and the first board meeting that he had, they thought, he's going to lay it on the line. And he came in and he told his story. And he told the story of his family and what his family was like. And he said, does anybody here want to tell their story? And one of the officers of the corporation stood up and she said, my mother died last week. And that chief operating officer wept with him. Christ came so that he could weep with us. God never promised us a life without difficulties. He's never promised us a perfect life, but he has promised us that I will be with you no matter what. I will not ever abandon you. We see in our day and age, oftentimes we hear harsh words and harsh attitudes from the political scene, and harsh words and attitudes from those who claim to know the King. But to know the King is to be gentle and kind and concerned about the whole world. Christ came to fulfill prophecy. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. He's our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's our healer, and our coming King. Let's trust him. Malia, sing.